Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a privilege to be invited to talk about the Word of God and being hopefully an encouragement to y'all. And even Mum's out to hear me speak this morning. It's very exciting. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for how great you are, how wonderful your Word is, its timelessness, its endurance. And Lord, as we just speak about it this morning, I pray that it would be an encouragement to those of us who know you as their Savior. And it'd be an opening eye to those who are seeking the truth. I pray that they'd find it this morning as well. So Father, thank you for this time. Watch over all of us. Keep our hearts open to your Word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So we were asked to speak this morning, and we weren't given any kind of a set verse to talk about or section of verses, so we had the entire Bible to choose from. So, you know, just a few things you could pick, possibly. So Steve and I sort of started on a, I want to call it back to the basics idea, and then we sort of both went our own way, so we're going to hopefully it all works together here. I've got to keep an eye on my time. So my sort of title of my message is, hopefully it's a message of encouragement along the lines. It's titled, How Great is Our God and His Holy Scripture. So that's a nice small topic to tackle. So just a couple of highlights. Hopefully they'll be encouraging to you. It's a little bit of, lots of scripture and a little bit of science, too, for those of you. So if you haven't gone to the bathroom, you might want to go now, because it could be a long talk. Okay. So let's talk about a little bit about the world we live in here, and I just want to talk about how the Word of God is right on the money in so many ways. Roughly a century ago, scientists finally came to the conclusion that our world we live in is comprised of five components: time, force, motion or action, space, and matter. If we go back 3,400 years, about 34 centuries ago, get my math right on that, to Genesis 1:1. Everybody can open up to Genesis 1:1. Everybody's got that verse memorized, I'm quite sure. It says, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, if you look at it, in the beginning, that's time. God, that's force. Created, that's motion and action. The heavens, that's space, and the earth, well, that's matter. So you don't, they just could have read their Bible and figured it out 3,400 years ago if they wanted to. Another verse that I picked out that talks about the world we live in and what it's made out of is Hebrews 11:3. And I have it here. If you want to flip to it, you can read it. It's a very interesting verse. And at face value, if you just read it, maybe God got this one wrong, maybe. It says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed or formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. What does that mean? It's pretty visible. The things the world are made of, if you're looking at them superficially. But if you look closer, and I'll get back into some science a little bit here, if you take what stuff's actually made out of, I don't know if you've done that before, and you start zooming in on it and closer and closer and closer, you start looking at molecules. Some of you remember this from science class, maybe, I don't know. And if you go even closer, molecules are made out of atoms. And if you look really close at an atom, you'll find that they're made out of a couple of components. I don't want to get all technical, but there's the protons and neutrons in the center, and the electrons going around the outside. We've never seen a picture of an atom before. Anybody seen one in a textbook or a science book? Well, I looked it up just to confirm, because I'd heard this. I brought a golf ball. I guess I had the only prop I could bring, being a golfer, would be a golf ball. Anyway, if this here is the center of an atom right here, this is the nucleus of an atom. Anybody want to hazard a guess as to roughly how far away from here the electrons would be, the outside of the atom? I did the math on it. It would be, it's a big ball shaped like an atom. The furthest point away from this size nucleus, the outer edge of it, is this way is Pacific Christian School, and that way is where Tillicum goes over the Gorge Waterway. And then up a mile and down a mile. That's how big an atom is, and that's how big the stuff is actually stuff in the atom is. So essentially, everything that you're looking at today, everything you're made out of, and everything this world is comprised of, is really made out of things which cannot be seen. It's invisible. It's an illusion, almost. It's just fascinating that science is confirming things. And this was written, Hebrews was written 20 centuries ago, long time before people could even look that closely at an atom. They've even gone so far as to look at the nucleus itself and find out that even itself is not made out of things which are actually substantial. So it may actually be all nothing out of it. It's all just energy. Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If it wasn't for the Lord and the Word of God, there would be no world. There wouldn't be no tangible substance that we can touch and see and feel. It's all been created by him, maintained and sustained by him through all the centuries. And one day it'll be renovated by him. And we're looking forward to that day. So, whether we choose to acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, or whether we choose to reject him and run completely away from him and his offer of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact remains that every moment of every day, every heartbeat, every breath, and every step that we take, and every piece of ground we walk on is undeniably standing on and relying on a foundation that is 100% held together by the Lord and the Lord alone. So even those who choose to reject the Lord are walking on his grace every day. There could be no life without him. So I'm so grateful for how amazing that is. Now, if the world we look at and see and touch and feel isn't really made of anything substantial, then what things really are of real substance? And if you read your Bible, and I know I'm preaching to the choir because most of you read it and have been reading it for many more years than I, what the world would call the intangibles that are actually made of real stuff. It's the Word of God. It's prayer, Spirit-filled service, praise and worship that are actually made of real things that are eternal, that are lasting. They're infinitely more significant than the things in this world. In fact, the words and what they stand for are more substance than the paper that they're printed on. It's not the paper, it's the Word of God. Now, Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith. It says, "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I looked up the meaning of the word substance just to see what it was, and it's a Greek word. It's a hypostasis, or I'm probably saying that wrong. It sounds like a hippo. But anyway, that says that which has foundation and is firm, that which has actual existence. It's a substance. It's a real thing. So there's your faith. And then the Word of God, or the words of God. Let's talk about, I'm just going to read a few verses. You don't have to flip around to them. John 1:1-3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And Revelation talks about who the Word is. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the reality of the Holy Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ is far before and beyond this world we live in. He's been here from the beginning, was part of the creation of it, and some other examples in Genesis. We've all read Genesis, but if you think about it from the perspective of the Word of God, just lots of things about God talking about creating the world. Genesis 1:3, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He just spoke it into existence. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let the dry ground appear," and it was so. He didn't get out the equipment and the construction crew, and he just spoke it into existence. Far more significant than we could possibly think or imagine, I'm quite sure. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, and whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. One of my favorite verses is, "And God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." God, singular, speaking about us making God or making man in their image. It's a plural. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ has been with us before, long before he appeared in human flesh to come down and pay the price on the cross for us. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away." All this stuff here is going to pass away. "But my words will by no means pass away." They're far more substantial than the things that the world hitches its cart to. We're asked in the Word of God to not really dwell or care about the things of this world. And there's a reason for it, even though it's hard to understand. But it's really meaningless. It's not going to last. It's not for eternity. Let's talk about some spirit-filled service. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." So only work that is done in the Spirit is work that endures. That's the real stuff. It's the work that you don't do in the Spirit, that the world may sing praises to your name, but it's not going to last. It's not made out of real stuff. It's only the stuff that you do for the Lord. Even prayer, I'm quite convinced, is an eternal, much more significant thing than just the words that we say. It's far more significant than that. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." In Revelation, it talks about, in Revelation 8:3-4, it says, "Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So our prayers are more than just words that we're saying. They're enduring. In fact, I would hazard a guess saying eternal. And they are effective. And that's the reason we're asked to pray without ceasing. So we'll find that God's word, our prayers, our spiritual works are far more real substance than the very chairs you're sitting on, the world in which we live. It's an amazing thing that we've had an opportunity to see these things and understand. So just in closing my portion here, I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Hopefully they're encouraging to you. Galatians 6:8-10. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And finally, Colossians 3, 22-24. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we serve and when we pray, and when we read the Word of God, I just pray that we have a perspective on what we really have our hands on. It's an eternal thing. It's of much more significance than the entire world in all of its things and all of its possessions. And what do you know? The Bible's been right for 3,400 years. And there was a cartoon of a bunch of scientists working their way to truth, and they came up and over a crest of a hill, and they found a whole bunch of Bible-believing theologians that had been there for centuries. Mm-hmm. So I thank the Lord for His Word, and I'm just going to close my part in prayer and have Steve come up. Father, we just thank You for the wonders of Your Word. It's far, far, far beyond any kind of a coincidence, the fact that of its how it's been created and designed is so evident when you read it and study it. We thank You for it. Thank You for this promise of a new heaven and a new earth, and we look forward to being in Your presence. And let's pray for Steve as he's sharing as well. Just watch over him. I pray these words would be words that would encourage us as well. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Dale. Just before I get started, I'll open in prayer too and just ask the Lord's help as we look into His Word and yeah. Our God and Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for how we see You in every aspect of it, and how we see Your working and how You weave everything together for good. And we just would ask now that as we open Your Word that You would speak to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, that we would be focused on the things of You, and we would understand more of Your love for us and more of what You've done for us, and that You would just draw us near to Yourself, Lord, that we would have a yearning and a hunger to be walking with the Lord day by day, hour by hour, and minute by minute, Lord. So we just ask Your help in that. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so as Dale said, we kind of had, when we first got together, we kind of talked about going back to the basics or back to the essentials of Christianity. And I guess it's something that I had been thinking of for a little bit, for a little while, especially when Steve Welburn spoke a couple weeks ago. If you guys remember, he did Philippians chapter 4. And some of the verses in there really stood out to me and had a real impact on my life, and just a real impact of how I live my life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess the first verse that I'd just like to spend a little bit of time on is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, the very first verse in the last chapter of the book of Philippians. Says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And when I heard that verse, when Steve read over it 2 weeks ago, and as I was reading along with him, I said, oh yeah, well, definitely I stand fast in the Lord. Like, I'm a Christian. I do all the things that I should do. I definitely would say that I'm standing fast in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Steve said something, and the Lord was speaking through Steve to me, and when he said that the Lord Jesus Christ is a living person, that kind of spoke to me. You know, it's more than just some name. It's more than just a religion is more than, as Steve put it, a list of things that we can check off. And so it really got me thinking about what it means to stand fast and really meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. And as Dale has already mentioned, and just the awe and wonder that is the Godhead, the, you know, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and how they all work together and yet are one at the same time. And you know, as Dale was explaining about things just as small as an atom that we can't even see with our physical eyes are so big and so intricate that we can't understand it. We can't understand how all these things are working together. But the amazing part is that that same God, that same person lives today at the right hand of God on high. You know, he's not dead. He's not something that's in the past. He's present. He's with us. And that kind of boggles my mind when I think about it, because not only is he the creator and is he the one who holds all things together, as Dale said there and as he pointed out in God's word, but he's interested in each one of us in a personal way. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a living person, someone who is with us even right now as we are here this morning, it kind of can change your perspective on the way that we live our lives. And, you know, I guess when you think about your friends or your family or your wife or your kids, and you think about, wow, you know, like I'd do anything for them. I'd die for them. I'd put my body on the line. I'd do whatever it takes. Can we say the same thing about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I confess, I look at my life and I probably can't say that about all things. You know, if somebody was to say something about the Lord Jesus Christ, I might just say, oh, well, they don't know. I won't say anything, you know. And we're often guilty of doing that. And so when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is, and we just look at a few verses here. Dale already mentioned a couple of them, if we look at John chapter 1 and verse 1 to 3 again, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." It says here that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. So we understand here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the creator, and he is the sustainer. In Mark's gospel, if we turn there to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. It says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." In Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, you don't have to turn there, but it's a pretty well-known verse. It talks about the Lord Jesus as King. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 15, or 2 and verse 5, it says that Jesus Christ is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus Christ is our access to the Lord God when we pray. And, you know, as it just is, even thinking about it now, is just so amazing how, you know, the Lord can be all these things. And the most important of all is just a verse in John chapter 4 when there was Jesus came to visit Samaria, and he was at the well and he met the Samaritan woman. And in John chapter 4 and verse 42, it says this: "Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed the Christ, or this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And so even these men recognized that he was a Savior, and we know that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. And there's so much more, that so many more attributes that we can say about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he's the great physician, he's the comforter. You know, the list goes on and on about all the things that he could do. And it's this person that we are supposed to be steadfast and immovable in. And I don't know about you, but if I had a choice between someone that I could stand by no matter what, that someone that I could put everything that I have into, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, without a shadow of a doubt, you know, Dale talked about how great our God is and all the things that he done. And, I mean, that in itself is enough evidence, not to mention all the other things that he's done and he's going to do as well. And, you know, sometimes I'm guilty of just being too busy and just blurring by things and not taking time to stop and just meditate on the Lord Jesus Christ and think about these things that we've talked about. And, you know, when I find myself doing that, I can feel a smile coming on my face, not because of the words that I'm reading, but because I know who my Savior is. And I know what he's done, and I know what he can do. And I know how great he is. And that's something that you just can't really put into words. There's no words to describe what the Lord Jesus can do. You know, I always mention this quote, and I can never remember who said it, but it goes like this. It says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a life that is fully committed to him." You know, we know of many great men and women of faith who've done great things in the name of the Lord, but each one of them would confess to you that their life wasn't fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we see what they can do, imagine what God could do in someone who was fully committed to him. God desires to have a relationship with us, a living relationship, not just a relationship based on these lists of things that we can check off. You know, he's not someone who's far off. He's not someone who's sitting there with the list of saying, "Okay, you did this. Yeah, you did this. Okay, that's good." It's not like that at all. It's not based on our good works. It's not based on some higher standard of living. It's based on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. You know, just last Saturday, or maybe the Saturday before that, I was just at home. I worked late that day, 2 to 10 o'clock, and in the morning, on Saturday mornings, I just kind of hang out with Nathan and Sharon. We have some family time together, and the doorbell rang, and it was some Jehovah's Witnesses at my door. And there was a young guy and an older guy, and we got to talking, and the very first question they asked me was, "What do you think the meaning of life is?" And I said, well, knowing who they were, right, and knowing what kind of answers that they would say, I said, well, the meaning of life is to serve the Lord God and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then they continued on, and they showed me some things, and they said, well, you know, God wants us to live a life that's full, and that's true, God does, but they said that God wants us to live a life that's full of the things of this world and having a better life and attaining to a higher standard. And I got to talking to them and was able to share with them a little bit of the gospel, and then we finished and they went away, And I went back inside and I said, wait a second. You know, like, what to me really is the meaning of life? And Paul tells us what life is really about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. Just turn there. And it says this, it says, I believe Phil shared this in the breaking of bread last week. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died, then all, one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We should live lives for him and him alone. That's the meaning of life. It's not being good. It's not helping out with things. Those are all great things. But the meaning of life is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do we live for him? Well, it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 24, in verse 3, it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. We see here that he who has clean hands and a pure heart can live fully for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming home from my grandparents last Thursday, Sharon and I, we were coming home. We would just spend some time out there, and the radio just happened to be on, and I was listening to Praise 106.5, and there's a bunch of teaching programs on after 9 o'clock, and there's one that I had never really heard before. It's called Back to the Bible, with a guy by the name of Woodrow Kroll, and I don't know if you've heard it or not, but I hadn't, so I was kind of skeptical at first, but, I mean, what he had to say was really good, and he was talking about being pure and what it meant to be pure before the Lord. And he listed five things, and he called them the five B's of being clean before God. And these are the five of them. It says, be careful what you see. Number two, be careful where you go. Number three, be careful what you want. Number four, be careful what you think. And number five, be careful why you live. And he said the last one, and I kind of said, well, that doesn't make any sense. But then I started thinking about it some more. I said, be careful why you live. And I said, well, why do I live? Do I live so I can work and bring home a paycheck? Do I live so I can have a life here on this earth? Why do I live? Why do I do the things I do? Do I live so I can check off that list? So I can say, read my Bible, check. Pray, check. Go to church, check. Go to prayer meeting, check. Give money to the poor, check. The list could go on. You could just check off a bunch of things and say, okay, that's good, I live for that. And I'm not saying that any of these things are wrong by any means. I mean, these things are all great things. But it's not the reason why we live. If we live like this, if we live with the reason to check off these things in our lives to make us better people, then it's selfish. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 15. It says that we are selfish if we live lives that are not lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you just turn to 1 John chapter 3, there's some verses there that might be able to help us understand this a little bit better. 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed that we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And most of us stop right there and we say amen and amen to that. That's amazing. But if we continue on one more verse, it says this, and anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. Anyone who has this hope in him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, purifies himself. And so if we're thinking about how we can get back to the basics, how we can get back to the essentials, how we can live a life that's pleasing to him, we need to have clean hands and a pure heart. And it says here, anyone who has this hope in him, anyone who has this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, purifies himself just as he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is pure. And we have hope today, brothers and sisters. We have hope in a living God. That's why we live, because we have hope. It doesn't matter, and we don't know how long we're going to be here, whether it's going to be 70, 80, 90 years. Like Dale mentioned before, the things which are important, the things that are tangible, are the things for eternity, and we're living for eternity. And that's the hope that we have. Going through these passages and these words and listening to these things and how the Lord has been speaking to me has been challenging in how I live my life and in how and why I live. You know, and maybe that's something that we can all ask ourselves, why do we live? And are we careful of why we live? The essentials of being a Christian sometimes just begs us to sit back and just meditate and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop whatever we're doing, stop all the busyness, stop doing all those things, and just think on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and how amazing he is and what wonderful things he's done and all the things he's created. And I'll just leave you with one last verse to think about here, and it's also found in Philippians chapter 4, and verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. These are all attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about these things, we're thinking on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about that, we think about the hope that we have in him and why we live. And if you're here today and you think to yourself, well, I don't really know why I'm here living. I don't know, you know, what's going on in my life. I don't know if this applies to me. There's many truths in God's word that can help you. It says in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul's writing to the Ephesians here, it says this in chapter 2 and verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. And if you feel like that today, if you feel like you have no hope, and if you feel like you're without God in this world, there is hope. And it's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can put your hope and your faith and your trust in him today. It's not something that you have to attain to. It's not something you have to clean up your life first and then maybe you'll be good enough to do that. It's an open invitation. It's an open gift to everybody. When Jesus came as a man to this earth and died on the cross and shed his blood, is the payment of sins for all. And it's a free gift for you today. And if we read on just past verse 12 of Ephesians, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you might feel like you're far off. You might feel like you don't know why you're living. It says here in his words that by the blood of Christ you've been brought near, if you're willing to accept that. If you're willing to put everything you have in this amazing God that we've been talking about today, this amazing person that wants to have a relationship with you personally, on a personal level, not a line that you take a number and wait for him to answer. He'll be there all the time, every day, 24 hours a day, for the rest of your life. There's no waiting. He's always there. And not only that, he created everything. So he knows everything that there is to know about you. He knows every little bit about you. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything. And I can't imagine having a better friend than that. And not only can we call him friend, but he's our Father, he's our God, and he's our Savior. So I'll just leave you with that this morning. Some of the things that I've been thinking about just getting back to the basics, getting back to the essentials of why we live and why we're here on this earth, why we're put in the situations we're put in. And that it doesn't matter what situation it is, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, doesn't matter whatever it is, God's going to be there. God is above our circumstances, and he'll see us through. Let's just close in prayer. Our God and Father, we are so thankful again for your word and how it speaks about the truth of your Son and the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to die a cruel death that we might live eternally. Lord, we would just ask you now that you would just speak to those here today that don't know you personally as their Savior. Lord, that you would come and open their eyes to see that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, that you are the one worthy of our praise. Lord, that you are the one that we can turn to, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, we are so thankful for your word and for the family of God. And Lord, we just pray that you would just encourage us here as we leave, that we would go from here encouraged by what you've said to us and how you've spoken to us today. Lord, that we might have a renewed purpose in why we live. Because the only thing that's worth living for is you. And so we just give you thanks now and ask your blessing on the remainder of the meetings today. In Jesus' name, amen.